Let's continue in prayer. Almighty and everlasting, ever-loving God, we are your people. You created us, and you redeemed us through Jesus Christ, and in Jesus we see the fullness of life. Work in us, work among us, until our thoughts and our minds and our community of faith become obedient to the mind of Christ, so that we may reflect your love more fully. We pray, O Lord, that you will fill us with the love of Christ, love which seeks not its own, but suffers long for another. Grant us joy in doing your will and in the knowledge that we are yours. Give us peace that the world cannot give, peace that comes from forgiveness and from faith. Bless us with kindness, that others may see you and seek you. Strengthen us with goodness, that our love and our lives may commend the gospel and serve others. Bestow upon us gentleness, that the suffering may be comforted. Guide us in faithfulness, that we may live well and fully and glorify you. Develop us in self-control, that we may be fit instruments of your will and your way. Our Lord, empower us for growth in the likeness of Christ. For our sakes, yes, but also and maybe even mostly for the sake of others, and ultimately for the sake of your kingdom, that we may be fully alive and that we may serve others in your name and witness to the life that you give through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The Second Testament reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, and again, it can be found on page 76 of your Pew Bible. So it's Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm grateful to Tana this morning for leading us in the litany, because you might not have known this, but I was supposed to lead us in the litany this morning. But after Roberta and Jessica and Joyce sang, I was just basking in the moment. And I was thinking about how when Roberta sings that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," she sings it with integrity. Because she knows life, the joys and the sorrows. And I was just basking in that moment, appreciating the different generations amongst us that we get to live and serve with from week to week. Not downplaying Joyce and Jessica's part in that role, but what a gift. One of my favorite preaching courses happened during my doctorate of ministry courses in 2004, and it was this amazing course taught by a professor who talked about preaching not just as informing and trying to convince people of certain biblical truths, but he talked about moving preaching beyond that to something broader and bigger, where the preacher pays attention to three things: understanding, equipping, and holding. Three things: understanding, equipping, and holding. And so he talked about understanding being this idea that people need to be known and understood. And this kind of preaching that pays attention to understanding attempts to understand the hearer in such a way that in the wake of the sermon, the hearer reflects on the reality that he or she is known and understood not only by the preacher, but by God. So understanding was important. He also talked about equipping, and the equipping idea was focused on helping the hearer to live Christianly in a community of care. Helping the hearer to live Christianly in a community of care, as opposed to preaching sermons that just make people feel good. And the hearer can maybe ask him or herself a test question after a sermon. Did this sermon help me live more Christianly in a community of care, or did this sermon just make me feel good? So that was a bit of what he was saying when we ought to preach and teach in a way that equips our people. Now, the final idea that he talked about was holding, and this is what inspired this morning's sermon title. My professor suggested that the hearer of any sermon is consciously or unconsciously or subconsciously asking herself or himself, am I in good hands as I listen to this sermon? Am I in good hands as I listen to this sermon? And he talked about the example of listening to a preacher who was preaching about grief, and he was holding the congregation in these intense feelings of grief. And then he suddenly dropped the congregation and went on to talk about a different subject, resurrection. And not that resurrection was a bad thing to talk about in that sermon, but the person or the preacher wasn't paying attention to these good hands and quickly moved and dropped the hearer. So this morning I want us to reflect on being in the good hands of Jesus in this gospel text. And some of us might be coming to a text like this morning feeling in a very Jobian state. And I mean Jobian in the best sense of the word. Job chapter 1, verse 21, where Job says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I know you're a God of good hands." Others of us might come to this morning's text maybe a little more suspicious. Can Jesus really be trusted? And so as we walk through this morning's text, I hope that we can feel like we're in the good hands of a good God. Verse 32 in chapter 12 of Luke, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." And if you read the few preceding verses before verse 32, Jesus is teaching his disciples about this call to sacrifice, this call to discipleship, this way of suffering. And he's probably looking into the fear and trepidation of his disciples' eyes and thinking, oh my goodness, maybe these disciples need to hear an encouraging word of reassurance. And he says, do not be afraid. And he echoes the words of the prophets and the words of the Torah from the first five books of the First Testament that encourage us time and time again, do not be afraid, do not fear, I am with you. And I think this is a great place to start this morning's reflection in this text. Jesus saying to us, and maybe you or I needing to close our eyes and just imagine Jesus saying to us, do not be afraid. Because I firmly believe that we live in a culture that gives us lots of reasons to be afraid. And you don't have to grow too old or you don't have to be around too long to know that there's lots of reasons to fear. And for ministers, I was thinking about this week, there's reasons to fear. There's this general fear of, are our churches actually going to be around 10 years from now? North American churches? Lots of people writing about this idea. There's this generational fear. Is church relevant to every generation? And I was thinking about that this week. Does anyone under 30 really want to be a meaningful part of the church of North America in the 21st century? And I encourage you to talk to people under 30 that are in your sphere of influence and listen to them and say, does the church make any difference? Is it relevant? Another fear question might be, what does it look like for us to pass this church on to our children or our grandchildren? Maybe we face financial fears as Christian communities. Are we going to actually be able to pay all the bills to keep our church going in the next decade? Now, we also have, I think, citizen of Edmonton fears. If you spend a week reading the newspaper, there's lots to fear. Crime, oppression, bullying. Does anyone care? We fear transition. I was thinking about even our son going to junior high this year. And though he's joyful about that, there's fear there. What will it be like? And now that Chris is in grade 7, I can remember grade 7. I can't always remember my elementary years, but I remember grade 7. And I have fear and trepidation because, wow, the things that he is going to enter into, the conversations, the things he's going to hear in the hallway, the great things and the grim things. I was reading an article this week called Is Fear Contagious? In which the writer wrote, we fear the other. We fear people we don't know, people we don't understand, people who we haven't even met. And fear is contagious. So in the middle of our lives and our fears, can we hear Jesus saying, do not be afraid? Now the second half of verse 32 is important here too, where Jesus says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Because the point of the verse isn't, do not fear, everything's going to be all right. The point of the verse is, do not fear, because the Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. There's great strength in yes saying, yes, do not fear. But the message for the people of God is that Jesus and God says to us, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus teaches us to pray to God the Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here in verse 32, Jesus says to us as the people of God, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a gift to us. So practically speaking, what does it mean for us to be given the kingdom and to live out this kingdom life? Some writers talk about the kingdom life, the kingdom of God being the dream of God. And I like using that phrase too. This idea that we as God bearers, as Christ bearers, we live the dream of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And practically speaking, what does it look like for us to live the dream of God this week here in Edmonton during these warm, beautiful days of August in 2010? And as we move through the next two verses, in verses 33 and 34, it seems like, practically speaking, Jesus is talking about selling, giving, and making. Jesus says, sell, give, make. He goes on to say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I don't think this is saying we're going to take a vow of poverty like some of our Catholic friends might have done. But there's something about simplicity. There's something about selling our things. There's something about giving our things away or our money so that we might not be weighed down with debt and stuff. For where our treasures are, our hearts will be also. And that might be such a familiar verse to us, but I hope we might take some time this morning and even this week to reflect on this text. And maybe the way that you ask yourself a question about this treasure and heart connection is something like this. Because we've been talking about radical generosity here at First Baptist over the past several months. So the question might be, how does my radical generosity connect with the treasure of my heart? How does my radical generosity connect with the treasure of my heart? Or maybe you word it this way, is it my heart's desire to be radically generous? Or which act of generosity might help me to see the dream of God this week? And as you're reflecting on this passage, or maybe this way of questioning or reflecting, if you have some revelation this week, please share it. Share it with me, share it with the church staff, share it with someone in the community. How might our radical generosity connect with the dream of God in this community, outside this community of faith, in the months, the weeks, the days ahead? As we continue to move through this text in verses 35 to 37, Jesus then changes things. And this is a good point to talk about gospel texts. They don't always read like great novels. They don't read like prize-winning novels. The Gospel of Luke is pulled together by editors who pull together the writings of Luke. And it doesn't always make great transition sense. And so even as we move to 35 verses 37, we'll note that it might be a bit clunky in the transition. Because then suddenly Jesus talks about being dressed, being alert, waiting for the bridegroom. And in today's text, this mood changes to a mood of, you better look out, words from Jesus. One of the commentaries that I read this past week put it this way. The good news is that the Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. The bad news is that the Son is going to steal from you whatever is left that you haven't already gotten rid of. Maybe your pride, maybe your ambition, or your obsession with your retirement money, or your sense of doom, or your Kia Sorento. God's insistence that I have less does not instill in me the greatest confidence that God really wants to give me more. And she writes, the hardest question in this text for me is, does God want to give us stuff or take stuff away? According to this text, the Father's a giver and the Son is a taker. What's up with that? I hope you live in the tension of the scripture this week. Of what is going on here? Is God this great giver who gives us the kingdom? Or is he this thief in the night who wants to steal away everything from us? As I reflected on that this week, I think it's that tension of it's both. God is a giver and a taker. It is like Job chapter 1, verses 21. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. But perhaps that feels a bit unsatisfying. But it seems that the mess of the gospel is all about this. And the challenge for us as a people who might call ourselves a Jesus community, a Jesus-shaped community, is this: that we try to accept the mess, we try to live in the tension, and we try to look for surprising signs of Christ's presence and grace right smack dab in the middle of our joy, our sorrow, our muck, our mire, whatever present realities face us this week. And the beauty of this mess is that this master who calls us his beloved, this master who returns from the wedding banquet, doesn't come back to us servants demanding that we clean him up and serve him. Instead, when we open the door, when we wait, when we welcome the master in, he tells us to sit down. And he puts on an apron and serves us. He feeds us. He gives to us. He comes to us. In chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus talks about the master's return. And he says, he will come and serve them. He will come and serve them. So in the midst of this tension, this mess, this waiting, this watching, this wondering if Jesus is a taker, wondering if God's a giver, Jesus comes and serves us. Because we have a God who has good, generous hands. Hands that take up the towel and the wash basin and bathe us. Hands that hold us close to his heart as we choose to lay our heads against the bosom of Christ. Hands that heal. Hands that lift up our heads when all we want to do is hang our heads in shame and sorrow. Hands that welcome children into his lap. Hands that heal broken hearts and failing limbs. Hands that feed hungry hearts and hungry stomachs. These are the hands of Jesus. These are good hands. Hands of love that will not let us go. As we close this morning, I want to give you a minute and a half to reflect on these good hands. And if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to the text today, and maybe one or two verses might challenge you during these moments of silence. If you don't want to open your Bibles, I encourage you to open up your hymnal. The hymn that came to me was hymn number 446, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. The first verse goes like this, hymn number 446, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. In a moment of silence, in a moment of reflection, perhaps it's a moment of prayer for you, imagine being in the good hands of Jesus. These good hands that will not let us go, but these good hands that also then send us to be the good hands of Jesus in this community of faith, in this city, in the places that we're called to serve and live and give this week. Let's pray together.